So we've begun this journey and we've joined God's people on the road from slavery in Egypt and God's rescuing plans for them to deliver them from slavery to the land that he promised to his ancestors. Last time what we did, we left Moses preaching God's, sharing God's salvation plan, his rescue plan with the people of Egypt, those enslaved people. And we found out that they responded with faith and worship. We can see that in chapter 4, verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshipped. So far, so good for Moses' rescue mission. But you know, that didn't last for very long at all. I could have quite easily called this morning's sermon From Belief to Blame. From Belief to Blame. That's just the journey we see unfolding in these few verses in front of us. So just in the space of 21 verses, we see the people who responded with faith and worship now taking a very different view on God's rescue plan. Look at chapter 5, verse 21, as the foremen come out of the audience with Pharaoh. The Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you put a sword in their hand to kill us. Today we're going to focus in mainly on Moses. We're going to see how God continues to shape him through adversity, and we're also going to be see how Moses models a number of valuable lessons for all of God's people to learn. So let's begin with a discouraging start, chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. So in chapter 5, Moses finally accepts this tough assignment. And he begins his mission. He's back in the place where he grew up. He's back in the place where he was rescued from the River Nile. He's back in the place where he killed the Egyptian. He's back in the place where he'd run from 40 years previously. What kind of emotions must have filled Moses as he was back, as he was reminded of his past? It can't have been an easy thing at all to go back to Egypt, but that's where he was. He was back in Egypt, having been sent there by God. His presentation to the people went really well. So what's next? He's off to see Pharaoh next. That's what's next. And we need to note how Pharaoh responds to Moses' request to let God's people go. So this is verse 2 of chapter 5. He responds to the request with a question. It's a question we've encountered before. Who is the Lord? I don't know him. Who is this Lord? I'm in charge here, says Pharaoh. I call the shots. You know, I say who comes and who goes. And in a demonstration of Pharaoh's power and authority, he puts his foot down. And he orders that the Israelites still produce the same quota of bricks every day, but the Egyptians were no longer going to supply one of the key raw materials for those bricks, and that was straw. Get your own straw, says Pharaoh. Get your own straw. As a result of that command, the slaves kept missing their daily quota, and the foremen of the people were beaten as a direct result of that. That's verse 14. The foremen go to Pharaoh, they appeal. This is not fair, this is unfair. What's going on here? You're treating us badly, even worse than you were before. But their appeal to Pharaoh doesn't go so well. He accuses them of being lazy, and then he lays the blame directly at the feet of Moses for having asked in the first place for Pharaoh to let the people go. From tough to tougher for God's people. From tough to tougher for God's leaders. These foremen return from their audience with Pharaoh, and Aaron and Moses are waiting for them. That was an awkward meeting. And as the foremen see Aaron and Moses, they give them what for? They give them a mouthful. Look what you've done. Look what you've done here. This was a really discouraging start to Moses' new ministry. What did Moses get here for being obedient to God's call, in pushing out of his comfort zone, in returning to Egypt? What did Moses get in return for faithfully overcoming his doubts and his fears and courageously confronting the most powerful man in the land? What did he get? Obedient, faithful, and courageous Moses in return gets opposition and hostility on one hand from Pharaoh, and he gets criticism and blame on the other hand from God's people. Obedient, faithful, courageous leadership can be the loneliest place on the planet at times. But I want you to see that he was not alone. I want you to see this morning that the Lord was very much at work in the details here. The Lord was giving here detailed consideration to the development of Moses as a leader. What we can see here is that God was totally committed to giving Moses, his chosen leader, the time, the space, the conditions, and the opportunity to grow into his calling and grow into the man that God was calling him to be. The 80-year-old Moses was still in school. He did have a great teacher though, didn't he? 80-year-old Moses was still in school. What can we learn from that? If we were in the classroom, what could we learn from what we've just noted there? Well, the people who are committed to investing in their leaders are displaying God-like characteristics. Such people are getting on board with God's agenda. Such people are getting on board with God's personal development plan, as well as his worldwide redemption plan. And they're very much connected. God's personal development plans of leaders are very much connected to his worldwide redemption plan. You can see that on show here. And I want you to notice too that obedient, faithful, courageous leadership here, as displayed by Moses, led in no small way to pain and to discomfort that the people felt. His leadership, his obedient, faithful, courageous leadership, led to no small amount of pain and discomfort for the people. What does that tell us? What's that saying to us? Don't expect that following godly leaders will be pain-free. What's the reason for that? Why would that be the case? It's because of where they're leading you. They're not leading you to a sandals, all-inclusive resort. They're leading you to war. They're leading you into war. That's not a comfortable thing to experience. Why follow godly leaders even if it causes you discomfort? Firstly, it's God's will. Secondly, it's God-like. You are like God when you afford your leaders the time, the space, the conditions, and the opportunity to grow in their God-given calling and grow into the leaders that God has called them to be. Let me show you then God at work here in the details, specifically at work here in the details. Let me illustrate all of that to you. Let's see some good reason here in the text for trusting God and for following your leaders closely, even when it's uncomfortable to do so. There are two outcomes I want you to see here, two outcomes on show that help us to see that God is at work in the details, that God is working in and he's working through discouragement. That's what we can see here. Okay, what's Moses going to do next? You can see verse 21 up on the screen there. He takes a mouthful from the people. What's Moses going to do next? He did two things he would not have done if Pharaoh had said to Moses, "Great idea, Moses, off you go." Two things he did that he wouldn't have done if the people had said, "Moses, you're the man for speaking to Pharaoh and getting us out of our slavery." Two things that would not have happened without this discouraging start. Two specific and direct outcomes of that initial discouragement. Here's the first. It's in verse 22. He goes to God. Verse 22. He goes to God. Then Moses turned to the Lord. When the going gets tough, the tough do what? According to the song, they get going. But where do they go? Moses goes to the Lord. The people turn on Moses, but Moses turns to the Lord. And that's really significant. It's hugely significant. The Lord had become Moses' default. He went straight to the Lord, and he went straight to the Lord with frankness and with openness and with honesty. We can see that in verse 22. He goes straight to the Lord, and he articulates his sense of frustration with God, his sense of inadequacy with himself, his sense of failure in front of the people. He takes all of that to God. What are we seeing here? We're seeing here's a leader in living relationship with the living God. Alec Motier helpfully suggests that this return to the Lord implies a willingness to try again and a longing to do better. Let Moses be our teacher here. In every battle, in every crisis, in every challenge, in every criticism, let the Lord be our default response. Let the Lord become our, if you like, our center of gravity, so that when you fall, that when you stumble or when you're pushed, you always gravitate immediately to the Lord. Outcome one of that early discouragement, he goes directly to the Lord. Here's the second outcome of that initial discouragement. You can also see in verse 22, he grew in his concern for the people. So verse 22, let me read that to you. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did he ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Let me just try and paraphrase verses 22 to 23. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing here? Is this some kind of cruel joke? I've accepted your mission, and all I've done is make matters worse. What kind of rescue plan is this? Your people's pain is getting worse, not better. Why have you done this to your people? Can you see what's happening here? Can you see how Moses is starting to feel their pain? God has now written Moses into their story. And he's writing these people into Moses' heart. He feels for them in a way that he wouldn't have done before. He could no longer be a detached leader. Through the intensifying of their pain, God intensifies Moses' concerns for them. His concern for them. He's now intimately concerned. He's now able to plead for them like he'd never been able to do before. He's able to plead for them with a sense of belonging, a sense of ownership, a sense of involvement. For sure, he still had his doubts. We can see that in verse 22. "Why did you ever send me?" Whether Moses realized it or not, the answer to that question, "Why did you ever send me?" is actually in his own prayer. The answer to that question comes in the prayer that he prays. Lord, why did you ever send me? Why? This is why. Because you are a leader who has learned to go to God. Because you are a leader who has a growing love for the people. That's why I'm sending you. That's why I'm sticking with you. You've grown, Moses. You've learned, Moses. You've changed, Moses. You're really ready, Moses. Now you're ready. God's not looking for perfection in his leaders. He is looking for progress. And I think that's what we're seeing here. Now you're ready. And the word now is where chapter 6 begins. Verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, now. 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 Now we've reached a significant moment in the story. Now here's a turning point for Moses and for the people and for the story of redemption. As we said, yes, he's still got his doubts and fears, but he's passed that initial test. The scene was now set for what God was going to do. The scene was set. Everything that had gone before was leading up to this moment. It was a significant moment, a significant turning point. It's game time. Moses, now let's get down to the business of rescuing my people. Now you're ready. I want you to see what it was that the Lord gave Moses to get him back on track, to get him over his discouragement. I want you to see what it was that God gave Moses to get him back into Pharaoh's office, and again, until the job was done. What did God give him? Nothing new. God gave him nothing new, only a reminder of what he'd already been given. And you know, sometimes that's all we need. It's all we need to get us back on our feet, to get us back on track. A reminder of the stuff we already know. Moses is empowered eventually to pick up the baton and get on with the work. And that empowerment comes in the form of a reminder. In fact, comes in the form of two recurring phrases. I don't know if you pick those two recurring phrases up. Here they are. I am and I will. I am and I will. I am and I will. Can I just ask you this morning, have you been gripped by the grace of God's I am and I will? Let's just have a look at them together. Firstly, I am. Look at verses 2 and 3. I want you to be looking out for the I am. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not, by my name, the Lord, or I am, I did not make myself known to them. Let's go down to verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. Verse 8, I will bring you out of the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for your possession. I am the Lord. Over into verse 29. The Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. He's laboring a point here. He's pressing something home to Moses. Do you remember back in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, who am I? In response to the commission. Who am I? Moses, it doesn't really matter who you are. What matters more is who God is. Who is God? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. When the Lord appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, he appeared to them as El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew for, that's often translated as God Almighty or God All Sufficient. So when God appeared to Moses' forefathers, that's how he appeared to them, as God Almighty, as God All Sufficient. See something more of that in Genesis 17. The God who now appears to Moses is not a different God to that God, not a new God. What's happening here is a new and fuller revelation of the same God. God is showing more of himself to Moses than he had done to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's worth pondering, isn't it? If all that Moses had to go on was El Shaddai, that his God was God Almighty, if that's all he had to go on, he had so much to go on, didn't he? God all-sufficient, God Almighty. But God is revealing to him something more than his might, something more than his sufficiency. And he's revealing it to him in that name. What is your name? Moses had said to him, I am who I am. I'm Yahweh. That's what God revealed to Moses' question. I am who I am. I'm Yahweh. I am the I am. God is giving Moses something more significant than El Shaddai. He's giving him a name that says something more. What does it say? What more does it say of God? Well, it says this. It says, Moses, I am not just powerful, I am personal. I am not merely your sufficiency, I am your Savior. Look at how that's expressed in verse 6. I am the deliverer. I am the lifter of my people's burdens. I am the Redeemer. As new covenant Christians, what should we be hearing now? What bell should be ringing here? Do you see any shadows there with a familiar shape? The name Yahweh shouts another name. The name Yahweh shouts the greatest name of all. The name Yahweh shouts the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not merely a powerful name, but a personal name. Remember, Jesus revealed God in person. Jesus came as the all-sufficient Savior. Jesus came as the deliverer. Jesus came as the lifter of burdens. Jesus came as the Redeemer of his covenant people. This is an amazing revelation of Jesus in the Old Testament. Yahweh appeared to Moses in the flames, and then a few thousand years later, Yahweh would appear to his people in the flesh. Remember when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, and he said something mind-blowing. Before Abraham was, I am. That's terrible grammar or an astounding claim. God was not here merely revealing his salvation to Moses. He was revealing his Savior. Moses, who I am matters so much more than who you are. I'm not sending you in your name. I'm sending you in my name. I'm sending you in the saving name of Jesus. That name says so much. So you notice the I am, the repetition of the I am. Notice too the repetition of the I will. Let me read verses 6 to 8 to you. In those two verses, count how many times you encounter the phrase I will. Say therefore to the people, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you for your possession. I am the Lord. I am, and I will. I think this second encounter that Moses has with God here is perhaps possibly more profound and more productive than even the first encounter that he had with God at the burning bush. Why might that be so? I think simply because of this. It was a second time. It was the second time God reveals himself in this way to Moses. God's clearly demonstrating he's not given up on his plan. He's demonstrating he's clearly not given up on his man. It was hugely significant. Don't think that your doubts and your fears, your faults and your failings, your opposition and your criticisms, don't think that those things will put God off. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the starter. He's the completer of our faith. He who began a good work in you is committed to bringing it through to completion. I wonder this morning, can I urge you to take hold of God's I am and I will? Will you take it with you from here? Will you take it with you into this coming week? I am and I will. So empowering. I just want to pause for a moment. Maybe like Moses this morning, you can look back on a significant encounter you had with God in the past. Maybe it was a conversion or a call or a commissioning, but right now you feel distant, you feel discarded, you feel discouraged. Can I really encourage you from reading this morning to lift your eyes? Can I really encourage you to prick up your ears? God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished with you yet. God doesn't give up on us quite as easily as we give up on others or we give up on ourselves. Maybe he's brought you here this morning to give you a fresh encounter with yourself that, like Moses' second encounter, it proves to be more profound and more productive than the first. He has nothing new, in fact, to say to you other than to remind you of what you already know. I am and I will. I am the Lord and I will not give up on you. I am the Lord and I will be with you. I am the Lord and I will finish what I have started. How is God going to save his people? Verse 6, he's going to do it with an outstretched arm. It's beautiful picture language. Do you know about the outstretched arm of Yahweh? Verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians and I will deliver you from slavery to you. To them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. On camp a number of years ago, a group of campers were swimming across quite a deep pool, and when we got to the other end, it was really slippy, and there was a bit of a log jam, a queue to get out. And one of the girls was really struggling to get out, and the water was deep, and she's having to tread water, and she's just struggling in the cold water to get out. And then, from the side, the arm of Big Kev reached out, reached down. It's like it was telescopic. Just reached out where she was and just lifted her one-handed out of the water and just plonked her on the side. It was a remarkable sight. How was the Lord going to save, redeem his people? With an outstretched arm. He was going to take the initiative. This was from him to them. I just want to encourage you here this morning, remind you, no one here this morning is out of the reach of the outstretched arm of Yahweh. No sin too bad, no distance too far, no mess too complicated. This is a beautiful and a poignant picture, especially when you apply it to the cross and the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross, outstretched to save. Outstretched to save his people from their sins, outstretched to lift their burdens. Well, time's almost gone. Let me just briefly close as we note Moses' reassured return. The I am and the I ams eventually empower him to return. So Moses had been rebuffed by Pharaoh. He'd been turned on by the people. Through returning to the Lord, he's now reassured to the extent that he's able to return to his original calling. Moses still had a lot to learn, but he graduated from that particular school and he gets to work. Verse 6 of chapter 7 is a simply beautiful description of godly leadership. So in spite of his past failings, in spite of his 40 years exile in the wilderness, in spite of his attempts to get out of it, in spite of his disappointing start, in spite of Pharaoh's opposition, in spite of the people's criticism, look at verse 6 of chapter 7. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. They just got on with it. So Pharaoh asked for some proof, some kind of demonstration to back up Moses' claim, and that's cue Aaron with his staff. And the duel starts. The duel that we're going to see over the next few weeks has started here. Pharaoh's entered into a power struggle that he just cannot win. And the passage ends in a sobering way, and it's a poignant introduction to the next section. We read that Pharaoh hardens his heart. Let's just close with the question Pharaoh asked at the beginning. Who is the Lord? He was about to find out who the Lord was. God's people would get to know who the Lord was through his rescue. Pharaoh would get to know who the Lord was through his judgment. You can know God today. The God that I've been speaking of today, you can know him. You can know him through his rescue. Even today, you can feel the touch of his outstretched arm. You can feel the touch of his nail-pierced hand. Even today, whether it's salvation from sin, a rescue from something that burdens you, you can know that today. He's mighty to save. You can know Yahweh through his rescue today. But please never ever refuse the Lord. Never turn away from his offer of rescue. You will still get to know Yahweh. But like Pharaoh through his judgment, not through his rescue. It's a sobering end to the passage. Don't try and take God on. Rather, let God take you on and mold you like he did with Moses into the beautiful person he so desires us to be.